Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning.
Good morning. So good to be with you this morning. As Brendan said, we are continuing in our series, our January series of Growing Stronger in Christ, Growing Stronger as a Christian. And you are going to be receiving two mini sermons this morning. I don't know how many the mini sermons are, but you get to hear about a couple of spiritual disciplines, or actually a couple of practices that we may not really consider spiritual disciplines, but these are two aspects of the Christian life that are important for growth. Wayne and I felt like it would be proper as we talk about growing as a Christian to preach on these two areas. I'm going to be talking about the discipline of obedience, the discipline of obedience. And Wayne is going to be talking about transparency, confession. And if you know Wayne, I don't think there's someone better around to talk about that particular topic of what it means to be transparent and open with brothers and sisters in Christ. He's an example to me in that. You know, it isn't uncommon for Christians to become stagnant in their spiritual lives. You probably would agree with me in that. Maybe even at times begin to grow apathetic toward the things of Christ. And when that happens, I think we're tempted sometimes to try to resolve that by looking for some kind of experience or some kind of change in our circumstances or some kind of technique that's going to bring the fire back. Maybe we even start thinking, well, it's time to change churches or start listening to a different preacher or whatever it might be. And sometimes I think the question that we really just need to be asked is, am I obeying God's commands? Am I obeying God's commands? Are you forsaking fellowship with other Christians? Are you making excuses, husband, for not loving your wife? Are you making excuses, wife, for not honoring your husband? How about your tongue? Have you grown accustomed to using it for gossip and slander? Are you quick to hear and slow to speak, or are you quick to speak and quick to anger and quick to accuse? Are you refusing to love your enemies? Is there someone in your life you need to forgive and you're resisting doing that? The bottom line question is, are you expecting God to do something for you while you're avoiding doing what he says? And I think it's foolish for us to think that an experience or some kind of change in our circumstances is going to bring spiritual growth if we're refusing to obey what God has commanded. It just doesn't work that way. And part of the problem is a misunderstanding of what the Bible teaches about obedience to God, what the Bible teaches about the law of God. It's kind of like roundabouts. You know roundabouts, like these intersections, the traffic circles? I have read studies that these things are like way, way, way safer than normal intersections. They're supposed to reduce accidents and all that kind of thing. And I think that's true if everybody using the roundabout knows how to use the roundabout. And there's this entire segment of the population that just doesn't seem to understand how to use a roundabout. And so it makes it actually dangerous, right? You enter into that roundabout like, does this guy know what he's doing? Because this could be really ugly if he doesn't, right? That confusion is dangerous. And I think the same thing is true when it comes to the law of God, to God's commands in Scripture. For some, even to talk about the necessity of obedience is immediately to receive an accusation of legalism. And that's misunderstanding God's word. It isn't legalism to insist that believers submit to God's commands. The law of God is good for us in a couple of ways. First, the law of God is really good for us when we're unbelievers. And we look at God's law, we look at his commands, we look at how holy and perfect and true and right God is, and we see how much we don't measure up, and then it brings us to cry out to God for mercy. right? This is what brings us to Christ, looking at the law of God and seeing how much we have failed. That's Galatians chapter 3. The law is a tutor to bring us to Christ. But then there's a use of the law of God, the commands of God, for us as believers. And that is, it's a guide, it's a map for how we are to live. Now that we know Christ, we obey God's commands as children who love to please their Father. And that misunderstanding of the role of the law and the role of our obedience to God's commands is really, it's caused its fair share of trouble. And I would say that the threat of legalism is very real and to be avoided. And so is the threat of ungodly license that says there is no law. Obedience is mandated by Scripture. If we were to do a scan through the passages of the New Testament, we would find a number of places that indicate that obedience to God is not an option for the Christian. I've given you a few there. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Great Commission. This is the great verse of evangelism, right? What does Jesus say? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Obedience is right there in the Great Commission. This is what we're to teach. Once we've baptized and made disciples, we're to teach to observe. John 14, 21. What does it mean to love Christ? Well, Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, this is Jesus speaking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Think about Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. These are beautiful, soul-satisfying verses of the gospel, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And the very next verse, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are saved by grace, completely apart from works. And then we are saved unto obedience, to good works. Philippians 2, Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Obedience is our work. We're commanded to do it. And obedience is God's work in us. He works it in us. And we can't expect a fruitful Christian life if we neglect this fundamental exercise of hearing God's commands and then putting them into practice. And you know, Scripture gives us a number of motivations for obedience. I mean, one godly, biblical motivation to obedience is fear of displeasing the Lord and receiving his discipline. It's a godly motivation for obedience. Another is gratitude. Gratitude for all God has done. Because he has been so good to me, I want to obey his commands. Another motivation in Scripture for obedience is a desire to put God's goodness on display, his character on display to a world that's watching. And there's one more motivation to obedience that Jesus himself gives us in John chapter 15, and that's where I want to go right now. John chapter 15, and the motivation for obedience that Jesus gives us in this passage. Let me set the context here. In John chapter 15, Jesus is in the upper room after celebrating the Last Supper with his disciples. He's going to be crucified soon. Everything is going to change. And he wants to give his disciples a new paradigm, a new way of thinking about how they relate to God. Let me read the first three verses here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. When Jesus is talking to his disciples, these are Jewish men. And when these Jewish men heard vine, their minds would immediately go back to the Old Testament, because several places in the Old Testament, God calls Israel the vine, and he says he is the one who planted the vine, and he's the one who takes care of the vine. And Jesus says here, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And it's not in relation to Moses or Abraham that someone is connected to God, but in relation to Jesus. So Jesus is pointing them away from their connection to Israel as a basis for belonging to God, and he's pointing them to the relationship with him. Let's continue. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus is saying here, it's only through connection to Christ that anyone can bear fruit. Apart from connection to Christ, no one bears fruit. That's what he said, right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. And for someone to detach himself from Christ and to walk away from Christ is to walk into destruction. No doubt Jesus has Judas on his mind, because just prior to this, Judas got up, left the room, and went out and betrayed Jesus. He walked into destruction. But to stay connected to Christ is to have access to the Father in prayer and to be able to bear fruit for God. And that brings us to verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What does it mean to abide in Christ? It means to relate to Christ the way a branch relates to the main vine. It means to receive nourishment and strength from Christ. And how do we do that? What does the text say? How do we do that? How do we receive nourishment from Christ? Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Do you want to stay connected to Christ? Do you want to bear fruit? Do you want to flourish? Then keep his commandments. Now, it's really, really important what Jesus is not saying here. Jesus is not saying, and I am not saying, that every time you sin or fail in some way, God stops loving you or Christ stops loving you. That's not what Jesus is saying. That is a miserable way to live, to believe that 5 minutes ago I was in God's love and 5 minutes later I'm out of God's love. What Jesus is saying is if we want to experience the love of God and the power and the strength and the joy that comes from knowing the love of God, to be nourished by it, we need to do what he says. That was Jesus' secret for his relationship to his own Father, right? That's what he says. I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And notice the end result of obeying Christ's commandments, and that is joy, that my joy may be in you. This is for your happiness. Obedience to God's commands means we would have joy and we'd have it fully. And think about how gracious this is to God. Not only has he sent his Son to purchase our redemption and give us the promise of eternal life, not only is our future secure because of Christ, but then he says, and I want you to have joy here. And I've given you these commands so that you would have this joy and it'd be a full joy. This is what Jesus is saying. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For the Christian, the commands of God aren't a source of burden, they're a joy. And you know what? If we went around this room, we could get testimonies from a whole bunch of you that testify to that very fact. Like, I was miserable while I knew God wanted me to be baptized, and I was miserable because I just kept saying no, 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 no. And then I obeyed God, and experience the peace and joy that comes with obedience. Some of you could say, I held that grudge, I refused to forgive for months, and I was miserable. And then I obeyed God and forgave and experienced the peace of God and the joy of God. Some of you could say, well, I was enslaved by sexual sin, I was miserable, my life was miserable, I had no joy. And then I repented, I obeyed God, and I experienced joy. So the question, if you want to grow in your fruitfulness and grow in your joy in 2022, I think we do, right? There's been way too little joy in our culture the past couple of years. And I think even so to some degree in the church. But obedient Christians are joyful Christians. And that's by God's design. His commands, not only are they glorifying to him, but they're joy producing for us. We do what he commands and then we trust him with everything else. We do what he commands and then we trust him with everything else, right? Isn't that what the song says? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So let me give you just three quick points of application here. Number one, decide that obedience is always good and always right. Decide that obedience is always good and always right. All of us have this little inner lawyer inside that's ready to defend every sin, right? We all have it. Say, well, this command doesn't apply to me, or I would obey if she stopped doing this, or if he started doing this, or whatever. We have that inner lawyer, and that inner lawyer is called sin, and it isn't looking out for your best interest. Just remind yourself, God is always good. His commands are always perfect. Obedience to him is always life-giving, no matter your circumstances. And then number two, seek help with your obedience. First, from Christ himself. He's your great high priest. He ever lives to make intercession for you, so go to him. Seek help from him. He loves to give help to those who seek him. And then seek it from your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're meant to do this together. We're meant to encourage one another. We're meant to help one another. Our conversations in this body should be about these kinds of things, how we can encourage one another in our obedience. I hope your only conversations with brothers and sisters in Christ aren't on politics or the weather or certainly the Packers, right? No more conversations about the Packers. We ought to be in Christian relationships that propel us toward obedience. And number three, apply the gospel to your failures. Apply the gospel to your failures. Wayne is going to be talking more about how to move forward when we fail, what we should be doing about our failures. But let me just say this. The gospel is this precious remedy for our guilty consciences when we sin and when we fail. And we will, and we do. Jesus died for our sins, and this is really good news for all of us who still fail and still struggle and still have sin. We're never going to perfectly obey God until we're with Jesus and we're made like him. So in the meantime, we apply the gospel. Jesus died for these sins. But until that day that we're like him, let's commit to glorifying him by our glad obedience to his commands, knowing that they're not to weigh us down, but they're to give us joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace of the gospel. We thank you for the promise of eternal life in Christ. And we thank you, Father, that you've loved us when we were still sinners and sent Christ to die for our sins and reconcile us to you. And Father, we confess our failure to obey you. And we recognize, Lord, that these times when we fail to obey, and especially these times when we just resist putting into practice your commands, we recognize, Lord, that's a source of unhappiness. So our lack of joy and a lack of fruitfulness. So, Father, grant us forgiveness in Christ. Grant us a renewed desire to obey you in everything. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you for listening.